his three friends. Elihu pops in. That's number five. Here's God speaking. There was a seventh one too, though. Who was the other one that spoke in the book of Job? Satan. Seven characters are kind of depicted in Job. Excuse me. But what you're seeing here is God speaking. This is the last one speaking, beginning in chapter 38. And he has appears to Job out of a whirlwind, and he's speaking. We looked at that last week, so it's clearly they're hearing him audibly. And you could just picture this whirlwind, you know, whipping around, and here God appears out of it. It's audible. It's also visual too. Look at it in chapter 30 or what I got, 42. He sees God. It's not just hearing him. So there's an appearance of God that's made manifest here. But what's interesting is what appears to be fury, you know, anger, is something God, he speaks out of that and appears out of that and is quite cool and calm and collective in his discourse with Job. So Job's interpretation of God because of his circumstances is wrong. He'll soon discover that as God unfolds certain things here. But chapter 42, 5, here's Job speaking. See in verse 1, Job answered, right? Verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. So he sees God. There's an appearance of God right here. I don't know how else you can interpret that. Obviously, he's not seeing the pure essence of God. God manifests himself, and he does that oftentimes in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now back in Job chapter 38. So we looked at verse, I will demand of thee and answer thou me, verse 3. He tells him to gird up his loins, just to, you know, kind of strengthen yourself. Stand up and get ready to speak and answer. And then we pick it up in verse 4. Now this is one of the first, one of the amazing things he says here. And what you're going to see here is just a barrage of questions God is going to dump on Job. It's got to be probably one of the easiest, most sophisticated science tests in all the world. God's asking the questions, and the thing that's amazing is every one of us can get 100 on it, and should get 100 on it. The answers are easy, but Job is speechless as he goes through this. And then look at the first one as an example. It's science 101 right here. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? That's his first question. He's going to ask dozens of them. He goes to 70 plus questions. Isn't that an easy question to answer? Yeah. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? And you just got to think about God Almighty. Just stop. Just believe the Bible as you read it, and stop and think about people that, you know, that try to tell you they know when we began, how it all happened, this, that, and the other. And it's anything other than the Bible. They're just so proud. They have no idea what they're talking about. He says, where was... Now, this is the first rule of science. One of the first rules. It's rudimentary. Observation. You need... The evidence has to... You have to have some type of observable evidence. It's essential to begin any type of scientific analysis. But what you discover is science cannot prove historical origins. It's impossible. It's impossible to prove it because no one was there. And this is the amazing thing about the Bible, is that the Bible is a scientific book without claiming or trying to be a scientific book. It's a narrative of truth. And he said, I was there. This is what happened. You can't prove it other than using science in what it's able to prove, always backing up what the Bible says and coming to discover that, in fact, it's true. It's true. It's true. And we're going through that. And you'll get a series of these as we go through the book of Job. But let me show you the two verses in Proverbs 25, verse 2. Because God's going to go over creation. And what seems like God, you know, why do the righteous, God's allow the righteous to suffer? It seems like God's not answering Job, because he never addresses that directly, but he does. The rhetorical questions have rhetorical answers. And what God is telling him, look all around, he just uses all of creation. And the testimony of creation. And he's showing you that creation is something that your faith will allow you to just rest in God. He is in control. He absolutely knows what he is doing. In Psalm chapter 25, every discovery points to that. Psalms 25, verse number, or Proverbs, I apologize, Proverbs 25, verse number 2. Yeah. Everything we discover, see, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. You want to figure it out, discover it, and then recognize, wow, God, what a marvelous, incredible, wise God we have. But the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Now, what you begin to see is that science can bring you to, with all its discovery of laws, it brings you to a boundary of reality that can go no further, can't cross any further, without faith. Because faith is a law that brings you to the reality of God. Without it, you can't know Him. Science will bring you to that boundary. See? There's no other explanation other than God. Now look at that, and look at it in Romans chapter 3. It's the other place. So were you there when I did this? Now the implied answer obviously is no, I wasn't there. But what does that mean? God's getting them thinking, no, I wasn't there, but you were. God's saying, you weren't there, but I was. Romans chapter 3. Faith is a law. And that's why it will provide evidence. It works every time. If you, with your heart, ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, it works every time. You'll be saved and become a son of God. You will. Romans chapter 3. If you believe His book and study His book, He'll begin to open your eyes up to spiritual truths that can't be proven by science. Science will bring you there. It'll show you the Trinity in all of creation and everything around us in time, past, present, and future, in dimension, three dimensions, amen? But He can't prove it. Faith will take go over that bridge and show you that's the reality of God. Because all of creation is a testimony of who He is. Can't create Himself, can He? Amen? But creation is His autograph. Here it is. Here it is. Here it is. Every step of your life you're walking. You can walk in the presence of God with peace and rest regardless of what you're going through. Faith allows you to do that. And God purifies your faith through suffering to give you a deeper understanding of that. He allows suffering to show you how great He is, how wonderful, how caring He is. And He's going to use creation to drive this home to Job. Romans chapter 3, verse number 27. Where is boasting then? It excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of what? Faith. Faith is a law. It's a law. Amen. Back in Job. That's why I call the science of faith. Preach a message on that. Back in Job chapter 38. So where wast thou when I laid the foundations of earth? Of the earth, Job wasn't there. I declare if thou hast understanding. Now look at God's understanding in the book of Isaiah chapter 46. He's saying you don't have the understanding because you weren't there in the beginning. You don't know what happened in the beginning. Look at God's understanding. God has understanding in the beginning of the ending. Look at it in Isaiah 46 verse 10. That's God's understanding. Doesn't this just cause you to be, you know, restful in what's going on? The world's chaotic, brother. It's confused. Amen? And so will you be if you think this world has the answers to life, the solutions to your problems, the happy, happy happiness that you desire. You'll be robbed. You'll be shocked. You'll be shamed. Isaiah 46 verse 10. This is God, verse 9. Remember the former things of old. I am God, there's none else. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. So here you're going through something. God knows over here how it's going to end. From the beginning. In Isaiah 46:10. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things that are not yet done. So now what you're seeing is here is declare if thou hast understanding. He says, I'm going to declare the end from the beginning. You can't even declare the beginning. It can only be understood by faith. This is what he's trying to get Job to recognize, and he's going to use creation and quite rhetorical questions from creation to drive this home. So you go here, and he says, when I laid the foundations of the earth. Now, this is he begins with what would be considered a problem text, because apparently the earth doesn't have foundations according to chapter 26 of Job. The earth is, you go in outer space, and you take pictures out of space. Is the earth, is it sitting on the top of a big giant turtle? Or the back of a saddled, cloth-saddled elephant? Well, that's what the Hindus believe, the Chinese believe, and all whatever anybody believes. It's suspended in outer space, right? Physically, there's nothing. So when it's in Job 26, he says in verse number 7, he stretches out the north over the empty place, and this is, he's hanging the earth. It's suspended, amen, upon nothing. There's nothing physical. But its construction has a foundation that's physical. That's what he's talking about, amen. One is what it's suspended on, the other what it's constructed of. Build a house, it has a foundation. Amen. Back in Job chapter 38. So that's the difference. There's just two different... he's just describing the earth's construction in two different ways. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Now... Oh, that was verse 6. No, verse 4. Declare if thou hast understanding. Who has laid the measures thereof? Now, this is a tremendous verse setting the stage as we go on here. Now, see how he says who? See in verse number 6, the end of the verse, who laid the cornerstone of? Look at verse 8. Who shut up the sea? Verse number, God has taken a personal vested interest in creation. He's not impartial to creation. He just didn't create everything and it's just over there, it's gone. Just another decoration on the wall, who cares about? He taken a personal interest in all of creation. He's going to show you that. He cares. He does care. So you see it in verse number, you go right through, look at verse 28, the end of the verse. Who hath begotten the drops of dew? You don't care about the raindrops. God does. He's taken an interest in them. Verse number 36. Who put wisdom in the inward parts? Verse 37. Who can number the clouds? Verse 41. Who? See, it's all God showing, and he's taking this very personal. So our God is not indifferent. And creation testifies that that not only does he care about nature, he cares about everything he created in nature, which means you. And he knows what you're going through and where it's bringing you to. And it all involves a purging of faith, as we'll see. We'll go through that. I'm certain of it. Absolutely certain of it. Because he says, as he goes through, who hath laid the measures thereof? Now he's going to bring them through something here. And look at this in Hebrews chapter 11. But he says, who hath laid the measures thereof? Now you see the word the measures? This is an incredible phenomenon that unbelieving scientists must acknowledge. It's called the anthropic principle. And that is, look at Isaiah chapter, chapter 11. God is using, he's answering, why does God allow the righteous to suffer? It has to do with the purging of your faith, the purifying of your faith, the trial of your faith, and giving you a deeper understanding of God as the result of it. Isaiah, Hebrews 11, verse 3. Through faith we understand. Do you understand how he did this, he asked Job? Through faith we understand that the world were framed by the word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then he goes through a whole list of people that were great heroes of the faith. This is what he's doing in Job. You can understand, declare if thou hast understanding. You can have understanding by faith. Because by faith you understand he made everything. By his word. Now you've got this principle, it's called the anthropic principle. And what it's basically saying is the recognition that there are measurements in all of society that are intricate, and so fragile and sensitive that our continued existence requires them to maintain a very small window of fluctuation. We would die if we were only a small percentage closer to the sun. We'd burn up. We'd freeze to death if we were only a smaller distance from the sun. And so what the anthropic principle is that it appears as if the whole universe was designed around the continued existence of man. That's what it is. Now, they can't explain it. Unbelieving scientists can't explain it. But everything they discover sure points to it. There's chemicals all throughout the air. Brother, what if helium was nose height instead of oxygen?
We'd all be talking like this. So what's going on, guys? Well, what do you want to do today after church?
Wouldn't we all be talking like that? You'd all be saying, I like Brother John, but he's really getting under my skin. It'd be hard to take me serious, wouldn't it? It's hard enough as it is, brother. I don't need to talk like that. But you could have all kinds of stuff that exists in the atmosphere around us. You've got, I mean, if gravity was that much stronger, we'd all be squished. We'd be walking around like this. If it was that much lighter, we'd be kind of floating up in the air, couldn't hold on to things. Amen? So you've got magnetism with the magnetic pull of one planet to another planet. Ooh, don't go too far. Okay, we'll go too far. Don't go too far. Oh, and everybody's pulling. But you don't go too far. All the planets are... Everybody's pulling on everybody else, making a continuous movement, and nobody's crashing. Amen? What you've got is the anthropic principle. That everything... You look at the plants, bro. I could just go... You could preach a whole message on it and just say, wow, think about it. The plants are taking our toxins and giving us fresh air to breathe. Amen? And we're doing it mutually to them. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, green's a wonderful color. Amen. You look back in Job. So that's the anthropic principle. And you could just see it has to do with the ratio of measurements with wind and clouds and temperatures and air movements and all that kind of water. Water's incredible. The incredible design of water. We can't survive without it. But it's the only liquid, correct me if I'm wrong, that everything expands and contracts with hot and cold. Water's the only thing that when it gets cold, doesn't expand, it contracts, and then it becomes ice, and it's lighter than liquid water, so it floats, allowing the fish below it to survive. It's just the incredible wisdom of God. Now, it's the only exception to the rule, as far as I know. Amen. Back in Job chapter 38, so he talks about the who hath laid the measures, just enough. God knows that I can put you through, that you can bear. And He would not put us through anything that we're not able to bear. He wouldn't. He knows the delicate measurement of trial that each one of us can manage. And with His objective of bringing us through it, to purify our faith that much more. Amen? That's the burden of the Lord. It's light. So he says here, who hath laid the measure? There's measurements. There are, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? He knows the distance, how far it can go. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? So that's what he's saying in verse 4. You know, the foundations of the earth. Okay, but what about the foundations of the foundations of the earth? Amen? That's what he's talking about over there in the previous chapter. Nothing. Now, who laid the cornerstone thereof? Now, you've got the foundation, you've got the cornerstone. Now, what you don't want to miss in this, Isaiah 28. God knows the end from the beginning. Where is faith bringing everyone to? Eventually, it's Christ. And that's what you're going to see typified in here. Who's the foundation of our faith? Christ. Who's the cornerstone of our faith? Christ. Look in Isaiah chapter 28. Top and bottom, beginning and ending. Well, sure, God knew all sin was going to took place right from the beginning. But He also knew as a result of sin, righteous would be allowed to suffer. In order, Jesus Christ, the epitome of that, in order to know who He is. I'm certain of it. You have to determine that yourself. I'm certain of it. It's the only reason He allows it. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, the trial of your faith, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth, see that, shall not make it. It's a trial of your faith. That's why. That's what he's talking about in Job. It's not made manifest till Christ. The climax of it. And what you've got here is, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? This all has to do with the earth. Which someday Christ will sit over as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Now here he says, when the morning stars sang together. Now this is an interesting phrase here. Another thing. Isn't Christ called the bright and morning star? He's the king of them. The morning stars. Now here, they sang together. Now some people with radiometric instruments, so on and so forth, they recognize there's noise in outer space. There's a melody in outer space. And I wouldn't deny that. But right here, he's not talking about literal stars. And you've got to recognize, in the Bible, stars can be literal planets. They can also be called angels. They can also be angels because they're called angels. So you have to allow the context to determine how he's using. And here he says, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, we've already gone through the phrase, the sons of God are angels. They're angels. That's what you saw in the first two chapters and in Genesis 6 when they left heaven during the time of Noah. But look at this thing where he said, the morning stars sang together. Now look, the reason you know they're not literal stars, in Genesis chapter 1, he's talking about when the foundations of the earth were made. So what he's saying is, God had these angels, they're singing around when he made the foundations of the earth. If they were literal stars, he made the literal stars, and then they're around when he made the foundation of the earth. And only one order allows the correct interpretation, because the earth was made first, then the stars. So they're not physical stars he's talking about. Look at it in Genesis 1, verse number. Where's the earth? The verse 10. And God called the dry land earth. See that? And that was what the third day, right? Verse 13, the evening and the morning were the third day. So he makes the earth on the third day. Are all the literal stars singing and praising God, if you take it that way? Verse 4, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Here's your stars. See that? That's the fourth day. Those aren't literal stars he's talking about here. They're angels. So back in Job chapter 38. So you have, like, he says, sang together. It's almost like you have an angelic choir. So you'll often read, or it's not uncommon that you may read, that there was a choir master in heaven. His name would have been Lucifer. And the interesting thing is he's not an angel, but he wants to be an angel. He's not a son of God, but he wants to be a son of God. He's not Christ, but he wants to be Christ. He's not a man, but he wants to be a man. See? He's not God, but he wants to be a God. See? He counterfeits all that God is. Because God manifests himself as an angel. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is God in the body of a man. Jesus Christ is God. See? Back in Job chapter 38. But he's never said to be a cherub. God. Okay? Job chapter 38. So he says, the morning stars sang again. All the sons of God shouted for their joy in heaven. There's joy in heaven, brethren. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? Now, as you go through this, we won't go in detail every single verse. But when you mention the sea or the deep, it has a double application. Could be Noahic, or could be at the time of pre-Adamic, the time of Adam. You know that because it's not just the sea, the ocean seas. Because you see it in verse number... where does he say? Verse number, I got it here. Verse number 29. Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? See? So what he's saying here in verse number 8, or shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of the womb. That's bringing into the heavenlies. Okay? And we've gone through the throne of God. It's in heaven. And there's ice there. The surface of God's throne area is a sea of glass. It's a frozen sea of glass. So he says here, who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of the womb? Now this is the verse along with chapter 3 is where I bring people to teach that the first birth is a water birth out of a mother's womb. That, you see the sea, the womb, the doors? Look at it in Job chapter 3, verse 10. Because it shut not up, talk Job wishing he was dead, cursing the day he was born, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb. See that? Just like right here. So when Jesus Christ said you have to be born of, you know, water and the Spirit, you know, should I enter in my mother's womb the second time? That's what he's talking about in the literal sense. Everybody follow that? That's how I teach it. Now, spiritually, obviously, you can apply it as the Word of God because he says we're born again of the Word of God. But literally, John 3 is two births, a physical and a spiritual. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Your first physical birth, born of the flesh, is through water. And when a woman's going to have a baby, she breaks her water. And the second one is spiritual. So back in Job chapter 38, so he says here, or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of the womb. That's a water birth. When I made the cloud the garment thereof, it's as though the cloud is the clothing of the rain, of the water. Just a kind of a neat way of talking. Just like you dress up in garments, he dresses the body of water with clouds. They're the garment. And thick darkness, a swaddling band for. That's tightly, something tightly wrapped as a swaddling band. It's restricting. That's what Job is experiencing. All of nature is testifying what Job's going through. And the Lord's saying, but you're looking at your circumstances and taking your eyes off of me. And break up for it my decreed place. Excuse me. Talking about the sea, the decreed place. Everything operates by orders. Everything does. That's what laws are. Our existence and the world we live in space, time, as we know it, has laws. They're ordered. It's ordered. It's decreed. They follow commands. And break up for my decreed place and set bars and doors. So he's getting into here the boundaries that open and close, allow in to keep out their laws. The boundaries of science, the boundaries of nature and creation are discovered by science. We call them laws. And said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thou proud waves go. This is oceanography, recognizing there's basins and barriers, and there's an end. The water just stops here. Now, sometimes God sends the storms; it goes beyond it. He opens the doors and lets it go beyond it. Then he calls them back in, shuts the door. That's they just go. You're naturally not thinking of the ocean water coming up and swallowing us up here at this point in time. But sometimes there's nasty storms that would make you think that way. But nature itself operates under laws that make us feel safe and secure. Now, here is one of the only instances you find it, but it shows you the word proud isn't always bad. You know, sometimes, you know, you think, oh, I can never say I'm proud. Well, if you have kids or, you know, something you're doing, it's like I'm proud of them. Aren't you ever proud of your kids? There's nothing wrong. Here is an adjective. It's not used in a bad sense. It's not used as an excessive, self-esteem, or I'm better than others, or I'm higher than others. It's just it's glorying in something that you consider magnificent and great and well done. That thy proud waves be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days? And so here you're looking at every single day. You've got the morning, and he talks about the day. Spring, it's a sunrise, and cause the day spring to know his place. Now, where is? Look, it's in Luke chapter 1, I think. Here, Christ is called the day star. Yeah. He's called. Who's called the day spring?
Peter.
And that's the day star. In Luke, it's in Luke 1. He's the day spring. But it's the same thing because it springs. It rises. We call it a sunrise. Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 76. That's talking about John the Baptist. Thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness. That's the sunrise, soon to be revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, that John the Baptist would announce. He's that day star. You can't escape that what God is showing. Job has no idea what God's doing and where he's bringing all of creation by allowing the righteous to suffer since Adam and Eve. It's bringing them to Jesus Christ. There's no explanation for God as a mean, sadistic, bully God if Jesus Christ isn't true. But if he is, the sufferings that we experience in this life for the short time we do are nothing to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed. Job chapter 38. So he's talking about here in verse number 12, right? Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place? Every day it rises in, and not in the exact same place, but every day it rises in its place. That it may take hold of the ends of the earth. It's like light, if you ever watch a sunrise, it's taking hold of the ends of the earth, where the earth is circular. It's not it's not a line, but as far as the eye can see, there's a horizon. It goes down, and the light's going like that. And it's like it's rising up, and it's creeping out, and it's reaching forth. That's what he's talking about. It's just a beautiful, depiction of every new day. He says, "Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, caused the day spring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it?" And so he's going to the light is going to expose the wicked. And you see in verse 14, it is turned. Now here you see the Bible recognizes it wasn't, you know, I mean, Copernicus discovered this, or whatever, however you pronounce his name. He's the one that discovered that the earth revolves around the sun and not the other way, if I'm not mistaken. And what's his name? How do you pronounce his name? What is it?
Copernicus.
Cool. I'm a phonetic kind of guy.
Copernicus.
Okay. I know, it's cool. Anyways, you know, but what you've got is he discovered, the Bible already knew that. The Bible knew the earth was circular, and it knows, it speaks about the earth turning. See? And we're moving around the sun, see? Not the other way around. And so what he's saying here is, it is turned as clay, just a giant cylindrical, you know, big giant clay ball. And when it turns, if you take something, when you would have a seal here, you take clay and you roll it on it and lift it up, it leaves the impression. And every day is leaving an impression. And every new day allows you the opportunity for a new impression. And we're supposed to grow from the things we're learning day after day after day. But he's just saying every day is a new day. That's a wonderful thought and concept as a Christian to understand every day is a brand new day in your relationship with God and your experiences of life that are meant to build upon what you've learned in the past. But it is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. Here you got day and night. He's talking about like a garment. And of course we do too. We all dress most of us dress in nighttime and daytime clothing. You either wear jeans or jammies, don't you? I mean, come on. So he's talking day and night as there were their garments. Well, day and night we all dress in different garments. And from the wicked their light is withheld, and they don't see. They remain in darkness. And the high arm shall be broken. Now, that's talking about, you know, a man who's got the upper arm, you know. But look at this in Zechariah, just to get a little prophetic view here as a reminder of Job, the interpretation of the book of Job. It's talking about, see that, whenever I told you find the word the wicked, the majority of time it's going to be applying prophetically to the Antichrist, because he's the wicked. There's a man going to rise to power that's very wicked. He's called the Wicked, with a capital W. But one of the things that's going to happen to this man is he's going to get killed. He's going to have a mortal head wound that's going to hurt his eye and his arm. That's what you're seeing here. And that's in Zechariah chapter 11. Hey, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Zechariah chapter 11, verse 17. Woe to the idle shepherd. Now you see how it spells idle right there? I-D-O-L. What's an I-D-O-L? It's an image you worship, right? Your new Bibles all say I-D-L-E. Big difference. Because this is pointing you to somebody. See? That's why one of the Ten Commandments is you're not supposed to bow down to idols. Not supposed to. That was one of the things that bothered me as a Roman Catholic. It was idols all over the place. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm, and upon his right eye his arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. That's Job, prophetically. So you can go through the whole book of Job all over again and teach it purely, or focus on the prophetic application.
Did I just shoot?
Are you okay?
Well, I just had a fly in my
ew.
Sorry. You weren't laughing at me, were you? Just a couple minutes ago.
It's an idol.
Oh, I went like this. Job chapter 38.
Sorry about that.
The high arm shall be broken. So I gave you a prophetic little thing there, right? Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Now you read something like this, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? It's just these things are amazing to me, because it's only Job couldn't have known there were springs in the sea in the bottom. You can't see in the bottom of the sea. The pressure at the bottom of the sea, as you go lower and lower, it would just crush you. The technology didn't exist to actually scientifically prove there are springs. He says, hast thou seen, entered into the springs of the sea? You couldn't prove it. Now, he could show and recognize there are springs on land, but not in the sea. In the 1930s through the 70s, man began to explore in the depths of the sea with submarines and apparatus that would allow us to breathe down there, and light that could get down there and shine. And behold, amazing, incredible things like volcanoes erupting in hot springs and rift springs. And then in the 1980s, they discovered one of what they consider one of those most incredible discoveries in science in that century, the East Pacific Springs, where they had what they call black smokers. And when you've got just water coming, piling out of the ocean floor, and just black as black can be. Say, what is that? It's mineral rich. The wealth that's just pouring out there and just settling beside it and settling beside it. Just like when you have a volcano, all that land all around the volcano afterwards is pretty fertile. But you've got here, you've got these hot springs and just dumping all this wealth. That's what the Lord's doing in your life without you even knowing it. But He sees and understands what He's wanting to surface and bring into your life. The knowledge of the riches and understanding what belongs to us in Christ. But that, as a scientific discovery, was something that has only been recent. And I know they've got a 40,000 mile stretch in mid-oceanic ridge, where they got tens of thousands of miles, where they discovered there's springs all along here. And there's pathways, and there's all kinds of crazy, incredible creatures they never knew existed. There's very colorful fish down there. Now you tell me, why would there be very colorful fish down there when there's no light? Well, the Lord is saying, hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Why would you ever want to see how some people spend so much time in a garden? Well, you got this huge garden in your backyard. Who could possibly enjoy its beauties? Except you and the people you invite there. Nobody knows about them or really cares about them. The Lord walks on the ocean floor. I mean, brother, He walked on the sea with Peter. Amen. He walks on the clouds. He walks through doors. Amen. You don't think He's walking at the bottom of the ocean where you have no idea what He's doing? That's what He's showing Job. See? He sees beautiful things that He's going to try to surface in Job's life. He sees them all. He's in control of creation. You don't think He's in control of your life? It's faith that He's purging by allowing suffering to happen in your life. By faith, we understand He made the worlds. Creation testifies of it. So He says here, hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Now we read that, and that is a scientific narrative. It's a statement that up until the last century couldn't be scientifically proven. But now it is, and it's like, oh, that's no big deal. How could that be? Oh, that's no big deal. Just like birth. Oh, that's no big deal. Are you kidding me? Birth is a miracle. Don't we take it for granted every day? Amen? Sure we do. We take everything for granted every day. Like our heartbeat. You don't even think about it, amen? till it stops, or make you think it might stop. Amen. So he says here, hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Hast thou walked in the search of... God's walking down there, man. I don't care what you're going through. God knows what you're going through. You and I don't know what we're going through. We have to learn how to trust him. Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? This is incredible. It's the underworld. There are gates, doors, bars, keys. The earth is hollow. There's something down there, brother. Amen. There's something down in the center of the earth. That's what he's saying here. Have the gates of death, and it's as though they're not. Remember, there's an angel that comes out of heaven and locks the beast and the false prophet in the bottomless pit in the underworld for 1,000 years. The lake of fire, rather.
Satan.
That's right.
Satan.
Yeah, he does, but he also locks the false prophet up too.
Really?
Yeah. Revelation chapter 20.
Yeah, but that's thrown into the lake of fire.
Yeah, but I think there's a key, isn't it? When he locks him up, look at Revelation 19. Maybe I'm wrong.
Does it talk about Apollyon too?
Yeah, Apollyon, the angel of the bottomless pit.
What is that,
19? See in verse 20. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit. See, there's keys. A chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon. That old serpent, which is the devil, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and a seal upon him. Doesn't say where the beast and the false prophet are. That's what I want to see.
That might be.
What is it?
Thrown into the lake of fire, where the beast and prophet are.
That's 19:20.
Yeah.
And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. There were miracles which he deceived them, and them where he worked. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Okay, so they're not thrown in the bottomless pit. You're right. They're thrown in the lake of fire. He's thrown in the bottomless pit, and then eventually in the lake of fire. There you go.
Yeah.
Job chapter 38. So he says here, verse number 17, have the gates of death. So there's bars and gates. It's like a prison. It's a prison. When you throw somebody in prison, you just don't, you know, pull a shower curtain and say, now you stay there, bad boy. Right? You lock them up, don't you? That's what hell is. God doesn't cast people in hell and say, now you stay down there. Have the gates of death been opened unto thee, or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? That's how big the earth. Declare if thou knowest it all. There's that saying, Mr. Know-it-all. Perceive the breadth of the earth. Now, he didn't know it back then, but we've come, not exact, but I think it's right around 8,000 miles, I think, is the diameter of the earth. One direction, like 7,900, another direction, because it's not a perfect circle. It's kind of been squished a little bit, kind of like a almost round watermelon kind of thing. Water is about 75% of our surface. Amen. Back in verse 18. Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light... Now, it's interesting how he says. He doesn't say where is the place where light dwelleth. Because it doesn't. Light keeps moving. It's amazing to me. I've always found that amazing. Because anything we do, any I see what you're doing and hear what you're doing because of waves and with light, it's waves and particles. And you see it and it's transmitting here, and I'm seeing it a fraction of a second after you do it because it gets to me. But I see it live because the light waves are right here. Now, if you say or do something right where you are, I'm seeing it live right here. I'm seeing it live right here. I'm seeing it live right here. The light waves are still coming, aren't they? So the whole thing is the further you go away, it's just as long as you have those light waves, you're seeing it live. God is light. I know where it's all going. And when he says, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof, he's got the sound waves and he's got the light waves, brother. What you've done in darkness, God's going to expose in light. See? He's got the whole thing. He's got the original light waves. So I personally believe we can watch what took place in the whole Bible in heaven. Wouldn't that be cool? Job chapter 38. So he says, the light waves. What verse was that? Oh, where is the way where light dwelleth? Not the place, the way. Because it keeps moving. Light always moves. And as for darkness, where is the place? Now darkness settles down. makes a home wherever light doesn't stay. Isn't that something? You'll find that true in your own life too. Gotta be careful. Amen. Verse number 20, that thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof. See, it makes it home. Here's a nice place to call home. Amen. No light here. Verse 21, knowest thou it, because thou wast then born, because the number of thy days is great. It's like, you know, he's kind of being a little bit cynical. So he's speaking to Job, but he's wanting Job to understand. I understand. You don't. Hast thou entered into the treasure of the snow? Now, we haven't quite discovered that, but there's something there. But I don't know what it is. This is more than a ski resort. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? They're going to say, yeah, I've entered into the treasures of the snow. Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? You know that because he's bringing you in the next verse, which I have reserved against the time of trouble. That's Jacob's trouble. That's the tribulation. And he brings you against the day of what? Battle and war. This is going to involve Israel. But don't you know that, I think it was Napoleon tried to conquer Russia? And what forbid him from being victorious? Snow. Same as Mr. Adolf Hitler, right? It was the snow, wasn't it? And it helped end the war. So he's using it here. This has to do with tribulation. By what way is the light? Here's that. This is a tremendous verse, brother. I mean, wasn't it Isaac Newton who took a white light in the prism? You know, about 300 some odd years ago. We just take this for granted. You think of light, it's like, well, this is brown and that's green. It's all the same light. It's white light that's parted into seven colors. Well, nobody scientifically was able to prove that, at least that I know of. Isaac Newton did, where he discovered this truth through a prism. By what way is the light parted? See what I'm saying? This is a narrative. This is a scientific book. So light can be parted. And when it's parted, why do you see certain colors? Because light has an incredible phenomena associated with it. There's a man that won the Nobel Peace Prize because he was able to discover and demonstrate that light is a wave. Okay? And a few years later, his son wins the Nobel Peace Prize because he was able to demonstrate and prove that light is a particle. So it's moving like this. So we could see it, but it's also a particle that's bouncing off and reflecting and absorbing, and it scatters when it hits objects. And when it parts and scatters, what you see is what scatters, that isn't absorbed, and it comes right into your eyes. That's why the sky is blue. Amen? Because light is white, and it parts, and what scatters all over here, what continues, is what you see, the blue. So he says here, verse 24, by what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a water course for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder? And there you got here, there's no explanation for it. Thunder has a path. I mean, lightning has a path that it goes on in the midst of a storm. To cause it to rain on the earth. Look what he says here twice, where no man is. When we're going through troubles and storms, all we ever think of is how things pertain just to us. And God's dealing just with us. But as he's dealing just with me, he's also dealing just with you, and he's dealing just with you, and he's dealing just with you, and he's dealing just... And we lose sight of all just to use. We just think of just us. So he says here, where no man is. And what he's saying... Things you haven't even considered. You've never walked. You've never thought about. You couldn't even imagine. That's what I'm dealing with. And you're happening to feel or recognize some of the ripples in your life as a result of it. This is the unseen grace of God. God's doing things in our life we have no idea why we left our keys and we can't find them. And we get to work 10 minutes late. But see an accident on the right way that we avoid it. I've missed accidents. I was on a bike ride and I missed an accident with less than half a second. Wow. If you just think about it, if I had made that turn a half second earlier, the car that made the turn a half second earlier was in my lane. If I was a half second earlier, so it's like when I took that little break up ahead, I'm like, maybe that was God meant. Amen. Whether it was or not, he used it to protect me. It's the unseen grace of God. He's doing things where no man is. The grace of God has an awareness of his dealings and workings with mankind that you and I, we cannot comprehend. But as you begin to learn who this God is that allows us to suffer, and you begin to recognize that he's only doing what's right and what's best, and we trust him, all of a sudden we realize he's looking out for my best interest and I don't even know it. But I understand it because he's proven it to me over and over. This is where he's saying nature shows you this. To cause it to rain on the earth where no man is. Come on, brother. Who could possibly take care of one forest? Just one forest. Amen. I know they have the government shutdown and they're shutting down all the forests in America, the national, you know, thing. We can, as if we own them. You know what I mean? Well, oh man, that means nobody can go there and water the forest because they shut them down. God doesn't need us to take care of any of this stuff. He doesn't need us to take care of our problems. I think that's part of the problem. We have to discover that and trust him too. Lord, bless your word that was taught and spoken of tonight. I just ask that now you would send the rain and allow it to blossom and bring forth just wonderful fragrance and fruit that we can enjoy, Lord. You're wonderful and great beyond our comprehension and understanding, but we can understand that you do care and that you are compassionate and you're watching out for